If I could have you return to your seats, we will now give our attention to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. This morning we are continuing in our series of the book of Exodus. Last week, Pastor John Stevenson preached on the burning bush, God appearing to Moses and speaking to him, speaking and calling to him to go back to Egypt and to set his people free. And this morning we'll come right back to that scene in Exodus where God continues to speak to Moses. But in this particular passage, Moses is going to speak back to God. And so this morning, the title of this morning's message is Responding to the Call of God. Now, I don't want to get too much in the weeds, but I've never had a burning bush experience, okay? I've never heard God's audible voice. But that doesn't mean that God still doesn't call to us. Indeed, God still does indeed call out to his people. And so, it is vitally important that we understand how to respond, like Moses, to the call of God. Now, Moses doesn't always do it right, as we will see. But this morning, we're going to look at how Moses does indeed respond to the call of God to return to Egypt and to set his people free. So, if you have a Bible, turn with me, Exodus 4. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. I'll read it aloud. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A staff." God said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand, caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he had took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs." Here's a interesting question that I want to pose before you. At what age is someone eligible to be a crotchety old person? I'm just asking. What age? Is it 42? Can I just get a yes from somebody that I... Thank you. Thank you. Okay, with 42 being the age, you can be a crotchety old person. Thank you, Keith. I see that hand. I'm going to lob my first old crotchety man complaint. Here it is. Young people do not know how to respond to a phone call. In an age where text messages dominate communication, the art of responding to a phone call has been lost. I've even seen comedic parodies online showing teenagers and young adults receiving phone calls and panicking, not knowing what to do. What is this? Let me tell you something, kids. If phone calls scare you, I'm going to tell you something. Answer the phone call. But I'm going to tell you this. You have lost some serious character-building opportunities by not getting on the phone and calling your crush. Because you never know who's going to pick up the phone. There is some fear, and then there's the fear of having your crush's parent answer the phone. Leaning into that, that'll build character. What have we lost in not picking up the call? The call terrifies the soul. Indeed, my first old man complaint is our ability to respond to calls has been lost, and it is a travesty. All right, I kid. But kind of using this as a segue into Exodus 4, I cannot help but see the similarities between the lost art of answering the call that comes to our phone and the call of Moses before God. Moses was minding his business on Mount Sinai when God appeared to him in a burning bush and called out to him. And Moses, in response to hearing the call to head back to Egypt to bring liberation to the Israelites, became so overwhelming, he panicked. He didn't know what to do. Does God still give the call today? And if God does indeed give the call today, like I believe he does, how do we respond? Do we respond like Moses in panic, not knowing what to do? Or do we heed his call and follow after him? This morning, it is my hope that we indeed hear the call of God that comes to us personally, individually, and respond appropriately, unlike Moses. Indeed, Moses was hesitant, reluctant, skeptical, fearful. And sometimes so are we to God's call. For example, have you ever felt God nudging you towards himself, only you fear what it might cost you to come to Jesus and to become a Christian, fearing that, oh, I don't even want to be labeled a Christian, but I feel God calling me to himself. So you stuff that call, you push it away. What are you giving up in neglecting this call? To those of you who have responded to God's call to become one of his children, maybe you've heard the call of God to do something, to be on mission in this world. Have you ever felt the urge to minister to someone, maybe at a neighbor, a friend, a coworker? But you refuse that call for fear of what that neighbor or friend might do to you. You chicken out and you continue talking about the weather, sports, or some other trivial reality, missing out on the opportunity that the Spirit has been given to you to speak of something of more significance, of himself. What are we giving up in our response to God's call or our fear of God's call? I guess the other question would be, what are others missing out on us refusing to heed God's call? This morning, if you want to couch it this way, so be it. I'm going to give you guys three principles to heeding the call. They're not going to be principles that are similar. I'm not going to, like kids, like, I don't give you three principles. Here's principle number one to heed a call, answer the phone, right? Like, I'm not doing that. But it's three principles for heeding God's call that are directed right from this passage of Scripture. Three principles that we might answer effectively the call of God and see what God indeed can do through us heeding his call. So three principles to help us respond to the call of God. Here's the first principle. The first principle is this. When God calls, feel free to question. Okay? When God calls, feel free to question. I want you to notice the first thing that Moses does in verse 1. He begins to engage with God. Now, he doesn't ask a question, but there's a question implied in his statement. Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. What Moses is saying in this is like, you want me to go back to the Israelites and to the Egyptians and tell them to let Israel go free. Dude, who am I? They're going to be like, dude, yeah, God has showed up to me in a burning bush. It was as crazy to them as it was to us if someone came and said, the Lord appeared to me in a burning bush. So there's a question implied in that, right? Will they respect me if I say the Lord has appeared? Now, God, of course, responds to this, and we'll get into that response in a second, but it happens again. Moses says again, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. Here he is again wrestling with God and be like, hey, how are you going to use me? I can't speak well. I don't know the language. It could be we don't know what this means. It could be a speech impediment. It could be a language barrier. He grew up in the Egyptian household of Pharaoh, so he speaks Egyptian. He also grew up as a Hebrew, so he kind of speaks Hebrew. And now he lives in Midian. Like, language is tough when you're bouncing between all these different cultures. So it could be that. Either way, Moses is going like, how are you going to use me? I'm not even that good. And of course, Moses responds. But here's what I want you to notice. The questioning that Moses has in response to the call of God is not what brings God's anger. What is it that brings God's anger in this situation? It's when he refuses the call and says, please, don't send me. What's the principle? When God calls us and moves towards us, yes, he wants us to obey, but it's not a blind obedience. We can question. You know that, right? We read it in Psalm 13 this morning. There's questioning. There's a give and take. This is God's word that gives us the ability to interact with God. But it's not just in the Psalms. We see it in Judges, where Gideon responds and questions God's calling on his life. You see it in the prophets. Jeremiah does it. You even see it in Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, would you take this cup from me? But not my will, yours be done. God allows us to question him amidst the call on our lives. Why? What is going on with this willingness to allow us to interact with God when his call comes to us? I think it's a very valid question. I don't think, in particular, that the first two interactions that Moses had with God were a symptom of his distrust. I mean, I think they were valid. They were valid. And God understood that they were valid. And so he spoke into them without anger. But I think it's here. The questionings are here in the text for a very specific reason. And the reason is for you and me. How do you and I know that God is calling out to us? How? Did God appear to us in a burning bush? Have we heard an audible voice of God? No. So how do we know if God is calling us to do X, Y, and Z? Answer, questions. It is questions which help us discern if God is calling us in a specific way. I want to give you guys kind of three questions for your sake that you might be able to discern clearly God's call on your life. Just three questions, and I'm sure there's more, and I'm sure someone can label them in different ways that are probably more helpful for you. But I want to give you three questions that you ask so that you might discern God's call on your life and discerning whether or not God is calling you to do a specific reality. Questions to help discern reality. I think this is one of the main principles of why questionings can come in terms of God's call. So here's the first question. First question. And if you're like a true Presbyterian, very rational, I want you to buckle up, okay? Rachel, this is for you.
Thank you.
The first question is this. Do you feel a quiver in your liver? Am I sensing that God is calling me to do something? Okay? Is it like a burden on my life? If it's not, likely God's not calling you to do something, okay? But let's get a little charismatic here. This is why I said it's a little uncomfortable. Is there a quiver in your liver? Is there something you can't shake? You try to run from it, but man, that thing just keeps haunting you. That's the first question, okay? It's an important question to answer. The second question, now this might make the charismatics in the room hyperventilate, okay? Is it biblical? Okay? Is it biblical? Does the feeling that you have, that quiver in your liver, align with the Bible? Meaning, is it consistent with God's character throughout the scriptures? God will never call you to do something that is against his revealed will. For example, if you sense that God is calling you to rob your neighbor, it's a pretty obvious example. If you feel like, I feel really impressed. Like, God is calling me to rob my neighbor. I think I need to do this. Let me just get this out in the air. He's not calling you to do that, right? Pretty obvious. God will never call you to do something that is against his revealed will. What God has revealed about himself will help you discern the quiver in your liver. Does the quiver in your liver align with what God has told us in the scriptures? Let me give you a very positive example of this, okay? Without question, God has called each and every one of you to repentance and faith, to turn from your sins and to turn unto Christ, to look to Christ for your salvation. This is not debatable. That call goes to all. That is for you right here, right now. That is not something that you need a quiver in your liver. In fact, C.S. Lewis, the great 20th century writer and scholar, he said he was the most reluctant convert. He didn't want to do it, but he saw and he said, I can't shake it. And I became the most reluctant convert in all of England. It's a call that goes out to everyone. It's biblical. Where things start to get a little dicey is like things like this. Is God calling me to be a missionary in Iran? Is God calling me to move into this particular neighborhood? These are the questions where we have to ask the third question. So our three questions: is there a quiver in my liver? Is it biblical? And the third one is this: what do others in the faith say about it? I want you to see this. There's an internal reality, then there's this external reality where we have to bounce it off of scripture. But then there's a reality of where leaning on other Christians becomes vital to this, okay? Vital. Do other people see that you have the ability to do the very thing that you want to do? Or they could see how God, in your own weakness, could use you. What does your church say about it? Well, let me ask another one. What does your spouse say about the quiver in your liver? If it is indeed something that's burning inside of you and it aligns with the Bible, what does your spouse say about it? There's a funny story. Kimberly and I, we were talking about church planting back in the old days and things like that. She goes, I'll tell you this. I ain't never going to Newark, New Jersey. That's just not going to happen. Now, maybe it was a Jonah moment, but I had to respect that and honor that. And it led me to a place like Little Rock, okay? I had to honor what my spouse had to say. Again, trying to discern God's call in my life, I had to account for family. And this is where it takes wisdom, okay? It takes wisdom. Get outside yourself. Get outside. God's Spirit is at work in the life of the people to your left, to the right, to the front, to the back, everywhere. God's at work. And he can work in and through the people around you. You better. In discerning God's call, ask other people about that call. I understood this very deeply. I alluded to it just a second ago. When I was called to church planting, some people at Jonathan and Lauren's wedding, I was sitting at a table and they asked me, like, how did, like, church planting, this is the church that you pastor in. Yeah. Like, how did that come about? And I'm going to tell you a little bit how that came about, because it aligns with those three questions that I put up for you. I had a quiver in my liver about being a minister of the gospel. When I was 19 years old, I heard a sermon and I said, this is what I want to do for the rest of my life. I feel like God is calling me to do this. So I began to operate in a church, not as a pastor, but as a youth intern, helping kids understand the gospel. And then this is definitely aligning with scripture. And then this led to them saying, yeah, the church saying, yes, you have some gifts, all these sorts of things. I'm like, okay. But church planting, never in my wildest dreams did I ever think I would be a church planter. When I got to seminary to continue pursuing my education to become a pastor, I thought I would eventually go into college ministry, being an assistant pastor somewhere, helping out in some form, some context. But then my pastor at the time comes up to me and he goes, Dan, you're a church planter. And I kid you not, in my mind, I went like this. What? Me? You got it wrong. I'm like, I spent a lot of time in youth ministry. I'm going to college ministry, maybe an assistant pastor role, kind of learn the ropes. He's like, no. You're a church planter. I was like, what are you talking about? I got all these weaknesses. No. You're a church planter. Hey, look. Lord, are you calling me to be a church planter? These are the thoughts. Is this something? And the Lord says, I'm not going to answer that question first, but I want you to do this. I want you to hear what your pastor has to say. So my pastor, he said to me, there's a group of people that are coming into, I was living in the Orlando area, they are people that assess individuals that are deemed people that could church plant. And I want you to go and I want you to submit yourself to them and let them talk to you, ask questions, all these things. I said, you know what? I can do that. I'll open myself up to these questions. So I did that, and the people said, oh, yeah, we think you're a church planter. And all of a sudden, I was like, dang it, I think the Lord's calling me to church plant. I think the Lord is calling me to start something from scratch. And it didn't start here. It actually started outside of myself. And that's what happened. And that's what brought you guys here. The Lord called me. I heeded that call. But I want you to see this. I heeded that call with questions. When God calls, feel free to question. That's what this text kind of shows us. We can question, but ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. Second principle. The first principle is feel free to question. The second principle is this. When God calls, he's going to do the heavy lifting. When God calls, he's going to do the heavy lifting. When we consider the call that God puts on Moses, we understand it is perhaps one of the most significant calls in the history of the Bible. Taking on Egypt, likely the most powerful nation in all the world, confronting Pharaoh, facing all the different systems and things that goes on in this Egypt. And God is calling Moses to go in there and to confront these realities. If you and I were put in Moses' shoes, the sweat would be pooling on the back of our necks and we would be freaking out a lot like Moses. You want me to do what? Where? I'm 80. And with who? Ha! It makes sense when we understand what is being called of Moses that there were questions. But when we see God's response to Moses' questions, we see what I'm trying to tell you in this second principle. That when God calls his people, he's going to do the heavy lifting. Recall again Moses' concern that the people of Israel wouldn't trust him as God's representatives. He says to them, like, they are not going to trust me. How are they going to believe that I am someone who's seen the Lord? And what does God do? He gives two signs. Powerful signs for Moses. And then he gives him an optional third sign as well. But I want you to note the two powerful signs that God gives to Moses to demonstrate that he is indeed going to do the heavy lifting. The first sign that God gives Moses in response to his question is turning his staff into a snake. And what does Moses do when the staff gets turned into a snake? Runs away. He's terrified. Now, I hate snakes. I will never pick one up. I will never touch them. I hate them. But for Moses, snakes meant more than just a slithering serpent. Snakes were synonymous for Moses and for Egypt, where he grew up, for signifying divine kingship. Do you know what pharaohs were buried in or wore around? What their crown was? Do you know? It's a cobra. Snakes to Egypt signified divine kingship. Indeed, the cobra was the sign of the goddess Wajet, an Egyptian god. And so when Moses sees this snake, what he's encountering is not just a slithering serpent. It is for him a divine encounter with Egypt. And as someone who grew up in and around the divine realities of Egypt, he is absolutely terrified, because he's beginning to get a picture of what God's calling him into. It's not just a physical reality of God or Moses calling Israel out. It's a divine encounter. But what does God do in that moment? What does he do? I think this is fascinating. Hold out your hand, Moses. It's fascinating how it's worked. And he was able to grab the snake by his tail. What do you think that communicated to Moses? That the very symbol of Egyptian power could be put in his hand. It communicated this reality. Yeah, there's some divine stuff going on here. A staff being turned into a snake. But guess what? I'm over that. Moses, I'm doing the heavy lifting here. There's a second sign, though. And the second sign that he gives to Moses, he says, I want you to put your hand in your cloak. And he does. And he pulls it out. And when he pulls it out, his skin is diseased. It says leprosy. Scholars aren't sure that it's leprosy, because leprosy doesn't necessarily make your hand turn white. But it's some form of skin disease. And he says, okay, I want you to put that back in your cloak. And so he does. And when he does and pulls it back out, his hand's clean again. Now, what's the significance of this particular powerful sign, other than the fact that his hand went from clean to disease back to clean? Other than that powerful reality, it's this. Both for Egypt and Israel, skin diseases is what kept priests from doing their duties. It's this kind of clean and unclean. Egypt loved order. They loved engineering, marveling, things that are perfectly shaped. That can, you get it. You see the pyramids, right? Like they were adamant about order, cleanliness. And in that moment, God is showing Moses, look, I want you to see this. I can make you clean and unclean just like that. I can control the things that control Egypt like that. Point. You're going into Egypt. And yeah, it's scary. There's some spiritual forces there, and they will. They will have spiritual forces, because if you recall, if you know the story, when Moses does the staff to serpent thing, what do the magicians in Egypt do? They do the same thing. They do the same thing. So Moses has certainly seen these things, but here's the point. I'm in control. You're going into this dark place where there's spiritual forces, but I'm in control. I'm the one who determines order and chaos. I'm the one who has the ultimate power and authority. I'm the doing the heavy lifting. Of course, Moses comes back with his response after God reveals these powerful statements. And what does Moses say? Look at my language. I'm terrible. I can't speak. And again, I mentioned earlier, there's likely reality that Moses couldn't speak. But what does God say in response to this? He says this: Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. One Hebrew commentator says this: Moses feels his eye is inadequate for the task, but Yahweh responds by saying this: It is his eye that has to be reckoned with. What this text is screaming from verse 1 all the way to the end of 17 is that God is going to do the heavy lifting. Moses is his instrument, but God is the Redeemer. And Moses hasn't quite reckoned with this reality. Have you? Have you? When God calls you, the reality is he's often calling you to die to yourself. And this is a very heavy task. We love ourselves. We care for ourselves. We feel like we're the only one that will take care of ourselves. I got to go talk to my neighbor about faith. And maybe we don't have to talk to him. Maybe I just got to care for him. But I got to go talk to my neighbor? I don't know, God. That feels like a lot. We put an unnecessary burden on ourselves that doesn't need to be there. You realize that in talking with your neighbor, it is not you who's bringing salvation to them. You don't have that kind of power. You're just an instrument in the Redeemer's hand. When you heed God's call, you must remember God's doing the heavy lifting. You're just playing a part. As Jonah will learn in the belly of the fish, salvation belongs to the Lord. God's doing the heavy lifting. Friends, get that in your head. When that call comes, remember, he's doing the heavy lifting. I just need to be his instrument. Okay? The first principle, questioning can be discerned. Please feel the freedom to question the calling of God. But secondly, remember that God's doing the heavy lifting. And the third principle that I want you to see from our text is this: when God calls, help is on the way. When God calls, help is on the way. After God's response to Moses' speech impediment talk, we come to what is one of my favorite verses in chapter 4. Moses says this: please send someone else. He's waving the white flag. Send someone else. Of course, this is what makes God angry. Moses is rejecting God's power and his word, and therefore doesn't trust what he has seen and what he has heard. And of course, that makes God angry. But notice that God does not got to go to someone else. It's over. I guess I got to go appear to someone else in a burning bush. No. What does he do? He sends help. He sends help. And it is this help I want you to see in light of God's calling. There's two principles out of this reality that I want you to see, out of this bottom portion of this particular text. I think there's two meanings, I guess you could say. The first is very obvious. Moses doesn't want to do it. And I think he doesn't want to do it because of how God immediately responds to his statement. He tells Moses, look, you don't want to do it because you can't talk, but I'm going to send you someone who can, your brother Aaron. Moses was afraid. He didn't think he had the ability to do it, and so he gave up. I guess public speaking really is the biggest fear of all people's lives. Moses is attesting to this reality, right? But God provides him help in the form of his brother. Let me tell you something about this. God does not call you to do great things alone. God will never call you to go to Iran by yourself. Again, going back to that third question I told you to do and asking and discerning God's call, will other people support this? God always sends his people with help. For Iran, if we use this as an example, and maybe God is calling you to Iran, maybe. But you realize if you go to Iran, you're not going alone. There will be people who support you financially. There will be people praying for you as you go and go into one of the most scary places in all the world for Christians. You're not going alone. God sends help to enable you to pursue his call. The reality of this church is it is an absolute testament to this reality. I think one of the great fears that I had in church planting was, oh, I don't think I got what it takes. But of course, God reminds me, you don't have what it takes, but I do, and I'll make it happen. And I'm going to show you how I do it. I'm going to do it with families like the Acres, who are going to be with you in thick and thin, through your faults and your good things. I'm going to do it through families like the Reaps and the Washingtons, through John Mark, and through you. This church is still going on. And most of you, if you're a member of this church, you are the help. Yeah, you might not be Moses, but you are Aaron. And God has called you to be friends with one another, to welcome the outsider, to make them feel at home. This is indeed God's call. And you are a testament to the reality that when God calls, he sends help. I think we see that in the interaction with God's anger and sending help. But there's a second meaning to this, and this is where I find just so much joy. Again, it's coming from the very moment that angered God. Please send help. This is what Moses pleads with God. Moses understands he doesn't have the power to do what God is calling him to do. He's done. I can't do it. And that's it. Send help. One of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah 59, 14 through 16, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. No. Moses, you can't do it. But God can. And God will eventually send himself in the form of his son, Jesus. And like Moses, Jesus will take on the liberation of his people, but this time not from a slavery to Egypt, but from slavery to sin. He will climb up on a cross and walk out of a grave to make that liberation possible. When I see Moses saying, please send help, what I see is ultimately a cry to send a Savior, because we can't save ourselves. We can't liberate ourselves from our slavery. We need you. And God, as angry as he is with that, does it. What are the words of Jesus on the cross? They're words of anger. My God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, we have help. When God calls, help is ours. This week in my Bible study, I was reading Acts chapter 2, and I was struck deeply with what I saw from Acts chapter 2. If you know it, you know where I'm going. But the disciples had gathered and they had heard the call from Jesus to go make disciples of all nations, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they're sitting there going, what do we do? What do we do? And then all of a sudden, what ends up happening? The Lord is there. And what comes on the heads of all the Christians? It is a flame that does not consume. God is in their midst. And not only in their midst, but he's with them. Friends, What I see from that is another burning bush experience, a flame that doesn't consume, a flame that is with you. He has sent his help to be with you. So when that call comes, when God's call comes to your life, feel free to question it. But remember, God does the heavy lifting, and he has sent you help. Pick up the call. Heed the call. I'm telling you, you have no idea what God can do through people like you and me who answer his call. Moses eventually heeded that call and set the people free. What could be done with you? Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you have come to us, that you revealed yourself and your will to us through your word. Oh Lord, may we with great discernment heed your call and be great instruments in your hand. Oh, that we would bring light to our neighbor in the silliest, smallest ways, that they might bow the knee to you and find great liberation from their sin. I give you praise for the many ways that I've seen this at work in the lives of people. Each and every one of us is a testament to this reality. But Lord, for those in here who've been running from you, for those in here who've been trying to keep you at arm's length, oh, that your call would resound like a loud, loud trumpet today, that they would bow the knee to you and find salvation from their sin. Lord, do this for the sake of my friends, but also your glory. Amen. In the pre-K through first grade, you can go and get those kids. Again, I want to apologize for going long. I got to preaching. And sometimes a preacher's got to preach. This is what I was called to do for, after all. My bad. I try to keep it lower next time. But a preacher's got to preach. Sometimes a preacher's got to preach. This is what it is. But please, at that time, if you have a kid in one of the classmates, and you can tell the teachers back there if you're going out there, oh, my bad. That's on them. The rest of you, though, I want you in the quiet of your own heart just to quiet your heart and to sense how God may be calling you in this place and in this time. And then in a short moment, the band is going to invite us into song, and we can respond to what God has called you to today in song, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. So please take the time, if you're here, in the quiet of your own heart to discern God's call in your life.